introduce Chad, have him come up and deliver the message.
Good morning, good morning. We have some good friends here, some friends from previous churches that's heard me preach this sermon. And, you know, it's funny is when you preach a sermon, I've heard that before. And, you know, I preached this sermon multiple times, but, you know, I went back through and I need to prepare. I need to get my mind focused and I need to go through this. It's like, wow, I discovered some stuff. So for you guys that have heard this message before, I hope it's a blessing to you. So we're going to start in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Now for anybody that's new, I want you to understand, don't feel bad if you don't know. Go to the end of your Bible, and it's the book of Revelation. You see the book of Revelation, a bunch of small books. And then we're going to you're going to see James. So as you're going backwards, you're going to see James. And then you'll see Hebrews. And we're going to Hebrews chapter 5. So if you could please stand with me for the word of God. Say amen when you're there. Hebrews chapter 5. All right, we're going to start in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, excuse me, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to repeat that again. This is so good. They're growing in the faith, and now their senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Understand, that word perfection means to grow up. It means to mature in the faith. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We praise you, Lord. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the Holy Spirit. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've helped us to see and understand the Godhead. Father God, we desperately need you today. Father, Alicia said it just so well. We need to be better. We cannot be the same when we leave here. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just pray that you bless me as I deliver this. Lord God, my flesh can get in the way. My pride can get in the way. But Father, if there's anything that I say that's not right, let it fall on deaf ears. But anything of your word, Father, penetrate the hearts of everyone listening. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not, everyone here desperately needs you. Father, what they need to hear, we pray they hear it. We pray your Holy Spirit speak it. Amen. And speak it loud and clear. Amen. Father God, as we study your word, help us to grow in understanding the power of your word and how we can trust it and put our faith in it. Father God, we just pray, Lord, and everything that happens here, Lord, is a blessing to you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So you can have a seat. Thank you. Verse 12 again, for by this time you ought to be teachers. There's a concern here. They're not growing up. You ought to be teachers by now. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. It's saying, okay, so you should be here, but you're not. So what do we do? Well, let's get back on the track and let's start moving forward. No, that's not what he's saying. You should be here, but you're not. So therefore, we must teach these principles to you all over again. Understand that there's a time in our life, if we're not serving Christ, We need to dig back into the Word of God. Now, of these passages, we see the term milk, or the first oracles of the principles of God, also known as the elementary principles. Those are the things we need to be taught once again so that we can grow thereby. If we're not growing, we need to understand, are the principles that we understand of Scriptures, is it right? Is it of sound doctrine? Why aren't we growing? We could say, yes, it's the flesh, which is a big possibility, and we'll see that as we go. Is it that we just not built on sound doctrine? We must understand that the Word of God is perfect. Understand, I don't have this in my notes, okay? But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. That's a whole Bible study in itself. We're not going to get into that. Divides bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is a mighty weapon. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm a hospice chaplain. I see dying people all the time. I see patients who are incoherent, and I have no question that God's Word still does not return back void. There is no question in my mind. 2 weeks ago, I ministered to a lady who was non-responsive. She was seemingly asleep, and they say that hearing's the last thing to go. I came into the house, and the daughter says, you know, she has this fear on her face, this look of fear. I don't know what it is. She has that traditional Catholic teaching that works is involved. So maybe she's thinking at this point that she's not really right with God. Like maybe there's more she needs to do. And I said, thank you for sharing that with me. I'll minister to her. So I went to Ephesians chapter 2, and I read to her, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And let me tell you something. She heard the word. I know she heard the word. I left. See, understand, when she was laying on that bed, the whole family was there saying, honey, you can go now. Her husband of 58 years said, honey, I love you, but I don't want you to suffer. You can go. You can let go now. And the daughter said, she's just not letting go. I don't know what it is. The whole family said she can go. I read the Word of God to her and some additional passages. I left. 30 minutes later, she passed. The daughter calls me the next day. She says, Chad, I'm telling you, the Word of God, what you read to her meant something to her. She, instead of that look of fear on the face, she was at peace. The Word does not come back void. Do we know how powerful this is? The Word of God should lead us in our faith. And I'm going to really hammer that as we move forward. But now let's go to 1 John. So now we're going the opposite way. We're going to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. It's a small book. So you go Hebrews, then James, then you'll see the Peters. And then you're going to see John. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. Now understand, as the author of Hebrews was saying, hey, it's time to grow up. What does that look like? Do we even know the Bible tells us that there are spiritual ages? And understand, I don't want to give a sermon on spiritual ages so we can pat ourselves, oh, I'm so mature. No, in fact, we should be examining ourselves so that we're in the faith. It's similar to being a man of the home. The God has called you as the man of the home to lead your home. Men, understand that. God has called you to lead your home. But that's not something we say, see, I'm the boss, right? No, we say, oh God, please, I don't measure up. I need to be right with you so that I can minister to my family. You see the difference there? There's a radical difference. And so it is here. We need to grow in the faith for the sake of, first of all, pleasing God. Our intent, when we first came to Christ, if you really had sound doctrine from the beginning, you should have had a heart that says, you know what, I love God. I can't believe Jesus saved me of my sin. And the end result is I want to live a life for Christ. Gabe Soto, I don't know who knows Gabe Soto. He was a minister at the Phoenix Rescue Mission. He said it so well. He says, this is the free gift. Salvation is the free gift that costs you everything. See, we now submit to the Lord and we want to grow in Him. So 2 Corinthians in a minute. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children. Now he's circling back. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There is so much here that's so good. And I pray that God just allows me to really just share with you the deeper things of this passage. Now understand, it does say little children, but later it says fathers and it says young men. Now there's this thing called feminist theology. Some of you might have heard of it. Feminist theology is, oh, the Bible was written by just a bunch of men who were sexist. And understand why it's so important that it mentions young men and fathers. If you are a female, you can be a young man in the Lord. Young man in the Lord. You can be a father, what I call a father of the faith. Okay? So you understand. So women, when they get married, their husbands are heirs of the father, right? They get the stuff from dad, and she participates in that. But the son grows up, and he is the heir of his father. We are heirs in Christ. Amen? We are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So when it mentions men, young men, fathers, those type of things, when it uses male pronouns, it's referring to all of us, okay? So, let's break this down. Little children, your sins are forgiven. You have known the Father. Fathers, you've known Him who is from the beginning. Young men, you have overcome the wicked one. You are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Now, this is spiritual ages. And for whatever reason, he did not go in order, but I'm going to, okay? To further expand on our understanding of growth, first let me take a sidestep here. Note what Paul states to the church in Corinth. Now what's interesting about this is, as I'm sitting here and I'm listening to Will in the last few weeks, he's preaching from Corinthians. And as I'm listening, everything about this sermon just coming to mind. And all these things, like, man, this is so good, praise the Lord. And he asked me to preach and I thought, well, we got to be preaching about this. But you'll find that the author of Hebrews that had a problem with them not growing up in faith, Paul has with the church in Corinth. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Understand, we're living in the flesh, we're carnal, or we're spiritual people. He says, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Now there's that word again, that phrase. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. That was the phrase that we found in Hebrews. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. What's interesting is Paul told the Romans, he says, to be carnal-minded is death. Understand, when we come to Jesus Christ, God has changed our mind and He's changed our heart enough that we understand why Jesus died on the cross. We come unto repentance. We surrender to Him. But it's so important to understand. As babes in Christ, we're still carnal-minded. That carnality needs to be worked out of us. Has anyone ever met anyone and said, man, I just love them and I know them. I just know them like right now, right? We grow in our relationships. My wife and I, praise the Lord, we've been married 25 years. Amen. And we grew in our relationship. We were friends. We grew in that. We started dating. I took her to the Marine Corps ball. Oh, and what you take? I take a lady to the Marine Corps ball. That means something. I used to be in the Marines, and that was a great time. And and my wife, we grew in our relationship. And I got to know her, and I got to know her mannerisms and her characteristics, what she likes and doesn't like. Some of the things I'm still learning. But that said, I needed to grow. And so is the case with God. Understand, though we fall in love with Christ for what he did, on the onset of repentance and salvation, we still need to grow in God. We need to discover who our God. Why is it that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins? Really? Wow. Well, let's discover him. But here, as a babe in Christ, he's saying, guys, you need to grow up. Come on, guys. I fed you with milk. I didn't give you solid food. Why is that so important? Because you needed the milk. As a baby can only take milk and not solid food, so are we in Christ. Now understand something. Milk is not a bad thing. Okay, that might sound funny, that statement, based on everything I just said. Why I say that is because there are people who go to the church and like, you know, I don't like his preaching. All he does is preach milk. No, what you're saying is that all he preaches is fluff, okay? Let's not confuse the things. Milk is solid doctrine. In fact, milk is pretty deep. And again, we're going to go back to Hebrews and we're going to discover a little bit more about that. But for that, anyway, for you are still carnal. We need to grow up in the faith. Now, Thomas Goodwin said this. This is the English Puritan of the 17th century. He says, the Apostle John has an advantage over all his apostles. Now, the Apostle John is who we attribute to writing this book, the Epistle of John. Okay? His name's not mentioned in this epistle, but this is who we give credit to. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay? He was the one, by a distant second, that wrote the most epistles in the New Testament, second to Paul. Okay? And we believe that all of the apostles were martyred for the faith, except for John. He lived at a ripe old age. And that's why Thomas Goodwin says he has an advantage over his fellow apostles and that he lived the longest of them. So that in the course of his life, he went through several ages or seasons that Christians do. And having also had an experience of other Christians and what was eminently in and proper to each age of men in Christ, writes to all sorts accordingly and sets down what things spiritually belonged into the several ages. And so that's now what we're going to do. We're going to break this down. We're going to look at the different ages and we're going to see what belongs to each group. Okay? Little children. So let's start there. Little children. You'll notice in your passages there it says that your sins are forgiven. In other words, you're saved. Now, people believe that the passage about being babes in Christ, and that's mentioned a few times throughout Scripture, the babes in Christ equates to the little children, okay? So your sins are forgiven. You've been saved. And he says, and you have known the Father. You're at a point now, you've been introduced to the Father, now you know him. You know what God you serve. This is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Matthew Henry put it this way. He clarifies, children in Christ should know that God is their Father. Further on, he says, he provides further insight when he points out, those that know the Father may well be withdrawn from the love of this world. Those that know the Father may well be withdrawn from the love of this world. Folks, I really hope this is your journey. If in fact you have come to Jesus Christ, this should further your journey in that you're walking away from the world and walking towards Christ. To further Henry's point, we must understand that now, upon salvation, the stage has been set and the journey clearly marked. That overcoming sin and the lust thereof is necessary for the spiritual path we have consciously decided to embark upon. You made a decision, a very clear, distinct decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that be that we're moving away from the world. A.W. Pink puts it like this. As the natural child is timorous and easily scared, so the young Christian is quickly alarmed, as was evidenced by the fearing disciples on the storm-swept sea to whom the Savior said, O ye of little faith. Understand this position right here as babes in Christ. Again, examine yourself to see if you're in faith as the Bible says. As babes in Christ, where are we in our spiritual growth? We should be of sound doctrine. We should at least have an inkling of understanding of what the milk of the word is. And with that, we should understand this is not the end. We can look at the man that died next to Jesus and say, that guy never grew in the faith. That guy that never tithed or gave to the church. That guy was never baptized. That guy was, you know, never participated in fellowship. Well, that guy didn't do this and that and the other. Well, he was dying, guys. Of course he didn't. God had mercy upon him. Jesus had mercy upon him and said, you'll be with me in paradise this day. We can never, ever use that man as an excuse to not be growing in our faith. Later on, as he says, young men, he describes some very important things. He says that you have overcome the wicked one. He says you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You want to be strong in the faith? The word of God needs to abide in you. There's a correlation there. You're not growing in the faith if you don't know the word of God. Okay, so Henry refers to this group as the middle age of Christians. They are the adults in Christ. Those that have arrived at the strength of spirit and sound sense and can discern between good and evil. Remember that passage in Hebrews. Their senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. As we progress in our journey and continue in our life doing what we're doing, we eventually start growing. Now, I don't have the gift of discernment. I wish I did. My wife has the gift of discernment. Be scared of that, guys. I get a little scared. There's times she says, well, don't, you know, that person over there, I just, And guess what? She's right. It happened recently, a few weeks ago. I had some problems with the guy. I need to call him and talk to him. And well, it's not going to go good. It's not going to go good. Don't think that he's on your side. And it was a terrible conversation. It's like, oh, I should have dropped it and I should have let it go, right? So understand, though I don't have the gift of discernment, I should still have my senses exercised to discern between good and evil. I should still grow in discernment. If I don't have the gift of wisdom, I should still grow in wisdom. If I don't have the gift of faith, I should still be growing in faith. Understand that. When you look at Scripture, when you do a study on the spiritual gifts, you find between Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, you find there's 20 spiritual gifts. We pray for them. We should be praying for all of it. Amen? All right. The phrase, you have overcome, that John directs to young men, this is a term that's translated from the Greek as victorious. Prevail. We overcome. Overcome what? We overcame death upon salvation. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades, hell, has no victory over me anymore upon salvation. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm saved and I'm living for Him. But young men still need to overcome. Overcome what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Guys, I think every sin falls under those three categories. And as we examine ourselves, are we overcoming? Or is sin ruling in your life? Understand something. John also says that when we sin, we have to remember we have an advocate with the Father. There's a big difference between sinning, falling, getting up, dusting off, getting back on that narrow path. There's a huge difference between that versus living in sin and being defeated every single day. Are you defeated by sins? Are you defeated by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? How are you defeated by that? Is it that you have no desire to be in the Word throughout the week? Could it be that you have no desire to be in prayer? Let's say that fasting has been something you've never done because you didn't really care. That's something that they did in the Old Testament. No real fasting, giving up food and surrendering to God. Even for the sake of saying, God, I need something, I need to overcome something in my life and I just can't beat it. God, I'm clinging to you and I'm asking you to help me. And if I had time, I would go over Isaiah 58. It's what I call the fasting chapter. And I don't have time, that'd be off topic. But all through that, all 14 verses talks about fasting and it tells us what a fast is, what a fast is not, and what the end result is, and how we draw closer to the Lord. Guys, if we're serious about this, understand, if we're serious about Jesus Christ, we should be on this path. Understand, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate. There's two things here. Narrow is the way, narrow is the gate. There's only one way to heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But we are to be on a narrow path. We don't jump on this narrow path to be saved. No. In fact, I heard a really good analogy yesterday. The fisher doesn't clean the fish before he catches it. Right? You catch a fish, you clean it. That's with us. We say, God, I'm lost. I'm lost in my sin. I'm lost. I don't deserve heaven, right? And he saves us. We repent. He saves us. And then he cleanses us. So we don't jump on this narrow path to be saved, nor do we stay on this narrow path to maintain salvation. Remember, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We stay on this narrow path that God's called us on because we love him and we want to bless him and because he changed our heart. Has God changed your heart to such a capacity where you're overcoming the wicked one? A.W. Pink says, wherein young men differ from babes is this. First, because they have been longer engaged in the practice of godliness. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? They have been longer engaged in the practice of godliness. Secondly, they have been increasingly acquainted with their corrupt inclinations, rebellious wills, the workings of unbelief and pride, and they attend more closely to that of basic duty. And that being in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. We should be diligent to keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. What he's telling us here is so imperative. Remember, in Jeremiah it tells us, the heart is deceitful, it's wicked above all things. Let me tell you right now, when God radically saved me in 2003, and I'm not going to get all into that, but when he did, months later, I was at the rescue mission and I was preaching. I'd never preached before in my life. Somebody was like, hey, you want to preach? Yeah, that sounds good. I've done public speaking before. You know, so on the way there, I'm thinking, I've never got in front of a crowd and professed the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm excited to do that. But I needed to grow not only in my faith, but the delivery of ministering to others. So understand, being increasingly acquainted with their corrupt inclinations, I still have to understand my heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Even though I started preaching back in January 2004, my heart is still deceitful and wicked above all things. The young man says, I understand that. I understand that my flesh is drawing me to do the wrong things. So we're acquainted now with my corrupt inclination, my rebellious wills, and the workings of unbelief and pride. And so therefore, I'm going to be diligent in my faith. I'll tell you right now, this may surprise some of the babes in Christ here. I'll tell you right now, there's sometimes I don't want to open my Bible. There's sometimes I don't want to pray. I'm just being honest with you. That's my flesh. I've finally got to a point where I've realized my flesh is getting in the way. I first need to understand what my flesh is, and I need to understand that my flesh wants to go do that when I should be doing that. So what do I do in those moments when I don't read the Bible? I read the Bible. When I don't want to pray, I pray. Sometimes the motivation of the heart is not there. Nevertheless, we need spiritual discipline to grow in our faith. Don't be ashamed by that. Understand that. We get ashamed for our sin. That's understandable. Because that shame is what reflects who we are when we're outside of Jesus Christ. But don't be ashamed that you have a flesh that's contending with your spirit. Understand it. Know it. And then when we finally come to understand that, that's when we can start to do what Paul says. I beat my flesh into submission. Beating my flesh is a process. And I'm beating it to submission. You notice Paul never said, I got rid of my flesh. I don't deal with my flesh at all. Oh, that would be great, wouldn't it? But I tell you, because my flesh is ever present, that forces me that much greater to rely on the mercy of God. So understand, as we look at what a young man in the faith is, ask yourself, am I overcoming sin or does sin own me? Does my life reflect that of a child of God? Though somebody may see me fall, somebody outside of Christianity, do they also see me rise back up? Or do they see me living and wallowing in the mud of sin? So when we come to understand how amazing this spiritual age is, we come to understand that this spiritual age is pivotal in your walk. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long that is. From I came to Christ here, and I should be moving forward. I should be a father of faith here. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Nor does it equate to your physical age. I told a man who was 60 years old, he gave his life to Christ at the rescue mission. He said, Chad, man, he was just so on fire for Christ. I met him in November. He says, October, I gave my life to Christ. And you can see some genuine love for the Word of God, genuine love for Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, I wasted 60 years. And I said, let me share something amazing with you. In the book of Joel, it tells us, as Joel went to go minister to him. See, now God brought a lot of judgment on Israel, okay? We're not going to get all into that, but with all the judgment, including the pestilence to eat up the land, so they had no milk, they had no food, they had no meat, right? God brought an earthquake. God just did all these crazy things. And Joel said, God tells Joel, you go tell them, if they repent and come back to me with weeping and mourning, I will restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Did you catch that? God will restore those lost years. I told this man, I said, you're 60 years old. Guess what? You continue to walk in Christ, and you will notice. Not because of something you said. People will be telling you, oh, praise the Lord, man, you're older in the faith. I can glean from you. It's like as if he's been walking with Christ for 60 years. Did you know God restores like that? God is a God of restoration. If you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I've been sold out to sin. Sin owns me. I'm a slave to it. And you repent and you surrender to Jesus Christ, God will restore those years. Those years are gone. Remember the Bible says that God forgives our sin as far as the east is from the west. Remember that? Have you guys ever heard why it is? It doesn't say the north from the south. My wife or my kids, somebody shared this with me. I thought, oh, that's powerful. You go north, you're eventually going south, okay? You go east, you're still going east. You're still going east. No matter where you're at, you're still going east. That's how much God separated your sins from you. Understand that. When we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God cleanses us, and that now at this point, we're given the robes of righteousness. Let's move on. Fathers, those who are of full age. And we see that term, full age, in Hebrews. And they are the ones who've known Him who is from the beginning. In this passage, in 1 John, that's all we see. That's all He says of them. They have known Him from the beginning. Well, Matthew Henry categorized this group this way. They are those of the highest station and stature, to the seniors in Christianity, to whom He gives an honorable appellation, or a name, a title, right? Now, this classification is what I call the fathers of faith. It's a unique age that still requires the need to learn. But they still need to learn those deeper things of God. But to clarify, the fathers of the faith are a tremendous attribute to the church. And I just dotted a few things down that probably doesn't cover everything. But I think this covers a great deal that's so important for the body of Christ. They are who the body of Christ can lean on for immeasurable wisdom, strength, and discernment, especially through the dark valleys we periodically find ourselves in. They serve as faith builders for the individual believer as well as the corporate body of Christ. Fathers are those who should be teaching the church, edifying the church, and yes, even correcting church doctrine for every member to ensure they are of sound doctrine, and even correcting behavior when the need arises. Without the fathers, a church notably lacks the overview necessary for a church to grow according to biblical standards. They provide much needed guidance for younger ministers to cultivate biblical leadership abilities. Now understand, going back to the young men, they are the adults in the room. Fathers are, of course, right? The young men are the adults in the room. By overcoming sin and now having a lifestyle that replicates Scripture, now they're growing up. If I could equate that to a physical age, this would be those guys in the 20s and then 30s. God is doing some amazing things. You know what it's like to be victorious. And lastly, I would add that they have doctrinal clarity of the milk of the Word balanced with solid food. We're going to eventually go back to Hebrews and we're going to discover what that means. A.W. Pink says, as we have so often reminded the reader, grow in grace and spiritual knowledge. The growth in grace and spiritual knowledge are inseparably connected. If you want to grow in grace and spiritual knowledge, they must come together and we must be on this journey. Okay, so let's define milk. Let's go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, remember, we started in chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. He talks about the milk of the Word. He talks about solid food. And then as we go into 6, then we see this term, let's not lay again the foundation, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principle. So these are synonymous terms. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read this again. So we're leaving this discussion of elementary principles of Christ. Let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and then he gives us 6 things. He's defining what milk is. The first one, repentance from dead works. Now, I have a whole 6-week class on this, and I chopped this down to about 2 hours, so hang in here with me. I'm just kidding. It's not going to be 2 hours. I'm just going to give you a brief overview, so I'm going to go kind of fast. If you need to touch base with me afterwards, go through anything over again, I'll be glad to do that, okay? Repentance from dead works. The common phrases today in how to minister the gospel is not found in Scripture. You'll hear the term, try Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. I've heard that a lot. Let me tell you something. This may be a surprise. Jesus is not a pair of shoes. You don't try Him on. Walk down the street, that's a little uncomfortable. Being a Christian is uncomfortable sometimes, guys. You come back and you give the shoes back, it's like, I tried that. And when I do street ministry, I get that all the time. I tried Christianity. Did you? You tried it? Well, that's your first problem. We don't want to try Christ out. When we understand the severity of sin, we have a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We say, God, whether I'm uncomfortable or not, I don't care. I'm following you. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Another one is used is you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. Oh, guys, I can't stand that phrase. If anybody's been up here and preached that, if you happen to say that, please forgive me. But guys, it drives me insane. You've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. Both of these phrases all disregard the subject of sin for the sake of simplicity or even brevity. But to be honest, I believe it's a fear of man. We don't want to talk about sin. Well, the gospel, that's the good news. The bad news is sin. We don't need to. We're just going to go preach. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. How do they know they need the good news unless they first get the bad news? Just like Ray Comfort says, if I'm going to sit down with you and say, hey, I got some great news for you. I've got the cure for cancer. And you look at me, that's great. My aunt could have used that. Yeah, I know somebody has cancer. Yeah, that's awesome. But if I first tell you, you have cancer, and I tell you how it's spread through the body and there is no hope, and then I give you the cure, whew, praise the Lord, bring it. Give it to me right now. See, when we understand the message of sin, the severity of sin, at that point now we appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. So to try Jesus out, or to say something to the effect of, you've got a God-shaped hole to the heart, that's totally avoiding the subject, but it's part of it. The next point he says is faith towards God. Now understand, this is not saying that, well, I believe there's a God, so I got this one down. Uh-uh. Faith towards God is referring to a faith that's like a young man, a boy, ruddy and good looking, the Bible says, that faces a 10-foot man and says, you know what? You've defied the God of the armies of Israel. I come to you in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible says that he ran towards Goliath. Now that's faith. He knew who his God was. He ran towards Goliath and he killed him. Let me tell you something about that story. His father had no faith in him. When Samuel came to anoint him as king, Samuel didn't know it was David. He just knew it was one of Jesse's sons. So Jesse brings out his firstborn, of course. Here's Eliab. You know, Solomon's like, wow, this guy's a stud. God says, don't look at the outward appearance. I want you to look at the heart. I look at the heart. Nope, not him. Second, nope. Third, nope. He went through 7 sons. Samuel then had to ask, well, do you got any other sons? Why do you have to ask? You think dad would be like, well, it's too bad it's not all of them. Oh, by the way, I got another son. No, didn't even bring him up. In fact, when Samuel showed up, the Bible says that he consecrated the family. David wasn't there when he consecrated the family. He was like, I'm going to consecrate this family. Why? Because I'm going to anoint one of your sons king. David wasn't even there. Jesse had no faith in him. He showed up on the battlefield, bring food for his brothers. Remember that? Eliab's like, come on, you little insolent punk, you little boy. Go back to your sheep. And he was like, well, what did I do now? His brothers had no faith in him. After his brothers saw that Samuel, the prophet in the land, anointed him king, he still showed up on that battlefield. Nobody stood behind him. Nobody. Not one Israeli stood with him. He still showed up. He still declared who his God is. And he ran to defeat him. You know, I'm thinking like, this is me in the story. I step on the battlefield. Guys, you got my back? Anybody? Come on, man. Really? And you start second guessing yourself. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I shouldn't have showed up. That didn't happen. This is the faith in God that the Bible's talking about. Moving on, doctrines of baptisms. Water baptism, spiritual baptism. Understand, there's a third baptism we often talk about in the world of theology, and we talk about the baptism of suffering. Okay? That's a whole completely different subject, and I would venture to say that that falls under solid food. I don't believe he's addressing that here. Okay? Water baptism, incorrectly, it's been described as, forgive me, I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, okay? I used to say this, and I caught myself saying it, like, wait a minute, that's not right. That it's an outward expression of our inward faith. Mm-mm. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Or this is a public demonstration of our faith. I just want to do this and make a public demonstration that everybody knows that I'm saved and I live for Jesus Christ. Mm-mm. Did you know there were private baptisms? Paul himself had a private baptism. Remember that? Baptism is not a horizontal response of obedience, but a vertical one. When we're baptizing, being baptized, we're dying in Christ's death. Go back in I think it's Romans chapter 6. We're dying in Christ's death and we're being raised to new life. When you came to Christ, you should have been baptized immediately. If not, let's talk. Guys, we need to die in Christ's death. And people say, well, you need a six-week class. No, you don't. No, you don't. They didn't do that in the Bible. Okay? Understand. In Acts chapter 2, this is one of my favorite chapters, they were crying, okay, we understand we're sinners. Like, we just murdered the Messiah. And now what? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Repentance upon salvation, as the Bible says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit all happened that day. 3,000 souls were saved. And we go, oh, Judd, you're saying that baptism is part of salvation. No, I'm not. I'm saying just do it on day one. I love how Pastor Will said, this is the first act of obedience. And you know what? It's one of the simplest acts of obedience. Try getting lust out of your life. How easy is that? Try getting baptized. That's pretty easy, right? We don't want to do it because it's easy. We want to do it because we want to be obedient. Remember the scriptures say that the very definition found in 1 Peter, it's not the removal of flesh. In other words, it cannot save you. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, a clean conscience. When you're struggling in sin and sin owns you and you're like, God, I just can't stop this. It owns me. This lust owns me. This alcohol owns me. This drug owns me. This owns me. That, and I'm sick of it. And I can't get rid of it. And you repent. You surrender to Jesus Christ. Immediately, we'd be baptized. We'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to walk in this life. Let me tell you this. It's hard to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. It is a very difficult life. You're living a Christianese lifestyle, looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, sadly smelling like the world. But the sad news is, if you've never repented, you've surrendered to Him and given Him your life, then you don't know what it's like to be a Christian. You only tried Him out. Whereas when we do, we get, praise the Lord, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He's our strength and our guide. And the Holy Spirit gives us strength to do this. I cannot do this outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, doctrines of baptism is talking about water baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I need both those at once. From day one, I needed the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. The next point, laying on of hands. We find this term to refer to two different things. And there's a little bit of dialogue, let me put it that way, about what this really means. A, it's praying for others. Praise the Lord for the leadership here. I told them I always want prayer right before I preach because I need it, because my flesh gets in the way. So I asked Pastor Ron, I was like, can you round up the leadership and you bring them up here, the worship band and everybody. I know Michael missed it. But a bunch of people came up and laid hands on me. He's like, oh, praise the Lord. I desperately need this. I so need it so that I don't get in the way. Laying on of hands is so important. The other point is to anoint young believers, such as when Paul laid his hands on Timothy for the position of eldership. when you're anointing somebody, and I don't, you know, I wasn't here when this happened. I'm guessing, you know, Will laid hands on Ron and blessed him to anoint him in leadership. We need that. And let me tell you, I believe this passage is talking about us both. Okay? Resurrection of the dead. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching and faith are empty. You know what's worse than that? He says that then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. If there was no resurrection of the dead, we are still in the sins. Well, then God would have figured something out. Understand something. Leonard Ravenhill put it so good when he said this. Sodom and Gomorrah had no preachers, had no church, had no Bible, had no gospel tracts, and they still perished. Why? Well, they didn't hear the gospel. That's not fair. They perished because they were in their sin. Our conscience tells us what sin is, and we know what it is. And we perish because of the fact that that sin leads to death. When we surrender to sin, we then are owned by it, and therefore we will have to stand before God on Judgment Day. But let's now apply this principle to ourselves, the principle of being resurrected from the dead. We understand Jesus rose from the dead. I would venture to say, if I asked everybody, hey, do you believe that? Everybody would probably raise their hand, right? Yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, okay? But now let's apply the resurrection of the dead to ourselves. We too are risen from the dead, and I'm going to come back to baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Does your life reflect a resurrected believer in Christ? The sixth point, eternal judgment. Try preaching the gospel without mentioning judgment, and you'll have a convert desiring the riches of God without any interest in obedience. The gospel refers to Jesus mentioning the impending judgment over 30 times. Now consider of these six elementary principles that this is the one principle that we find of the milk of the word that is the most evangelistic. To speak of Judgment Day is to speak of the future. And one of the definitions of prophecy is to speak of future events to bring about obedience today. If I speak of impending judgment, and I tell that to you as someone who doesn't know Christ, what purpose does that serve? To bring about obedience today. With the hopes and prayer that you'll surrender to him and come to know him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Why grow? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A.W. Tozer says this, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he's at when we need him. We want a God we can in some measure control. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Is this the God that you're serving? In 2003, I told you that's when God radically saved me. I was living like the world. I had one foot in, one foot out. And I turned on the TV, and I heard this crazy guy, Kirk Cameron. He was preaching. And I told Carrie, I was like, hey, I hear this guy's a Christian now. That's pretty cool. You know, again, I was one foot in, one foot out. I was claiming to be a Christian, right? I read the Bible all through high school. I listened to all the Christian music, right? Went to the Petra concerts. Right, went to 116 click, right, all this stuff. Like, so I'm listening to this, and I'm like, Hey, let's listen to this. We were doing some project. Alicia was very young then. And the three of us, we were doing some project on the floor. I don't even remember what it was. And I remember first thinking, man, this guy, Kirk Cameron, he's a good actor, but man, he's a terrible preacher. So like, I don't, where's he going? And then he started talking about the Ten Commandments. Whoa. Whoa. I was truly convicted of my sin. And I remember thinking, as we were doing this project, Carrie and I, eventually, we have our backs towards the couches, we're sitting on the floor. It's like, wow, this is powerful. You may not be a good preacher, but the word doesn't come back void, amen? And I heard it. Remember how Jesus said about the importance of having eyes to see and ears to hear? Remember that? Remember when your mom was like, come on, Junior. Come on. Stop doing that. Mom, I know you told me that. No, you're not listening. I know that that it's going in your ear, but you're not listening. That's what Jesus is telling us. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? We need to hear God's word. We need to see. We need to understand, and we need to grow. Guys, if you're not growing in the faith, if there's anybody, I don't know a whole lot of people here. I hope to get to know you all. But I got to tell you, if there's anybody sitting here, you made a decision for Christ, but then you started living like the world. And then now your lifestyle reflects that of the world. The world loves you. The world knows you because you're of the world. But we got to sit back and we got to explain to you the elementary principles all over again. We can't move on to solid food. I have some ideas of what the Bible calls solid food. I'm not so sure that the Bible is very clear. Hey, look, this is solid food. This is the milk, the meat of the word. But he's very clear about the milk. And in the brevity of me going over these six principles, I hope and pray that you see how deep this is. If a preacher only preaches milk, praise the Lord, you're going to get skilled in milk. But of course, we should be preaching solid food. I was so blessed in hearing Pastor Will last week. He says, the whole sermon was like, hey, I preach Christ crucified. I'll tell you right now, as much as I know Will, I know he's not saying, let's not move on to solid food. He's not saying that. We need to understand there is a balance between the milk of the word and solid food. If we understand that balance, then we have a good grasp of last week's sermon. Well, I put it like this. It's like as I grow in theology, I get some buddies who are Calvinists, others that maybe are Arminian, right? I get the once saved, always saved, those that are not, right? I get those that are postmillennial, those that are premillennial, all millennial, right? And I'm studying all this. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post. You just study all kinds of crazy, amazing stuff in the world of theology. And it's good stuff. But as I sought the Lord, I was like, God, help me understand. Where do I cut off this relationship in that he's not a brother in the Lord? We can have friendship, right? But in the sense of I'm no longer fellowshipping with him because he's not preaching the same Jesus I am. In studying Christology, we get to understand who he is, right? And we find that Gnosticism was very popular in that first century and in some of the subsequent centuries. Gnosticism that said Jesus wasn't really all God. He was all man, but he wasn't really all God. What was more popular was the whole idea that Jesus was all God, but he wasn't really all man. Docetism, which teaches that he was here in spirit. Okay? No, he was all human. We know that. Remember the prayer where Jesus, like, God, take this cup from me? He was showing his humanity. Why would you ask God? Why would the Son of God ask the Father, take this cup from me? Don't you know his will? Why are you asking him to change his mind? Don't you realize what's going to happen? Right? His humanity was showing. Take this cup from me. But he concluded, but not my will, your will be done. So I started thinking about this, like, okay, so where am I? Where am I at in my faith? Where am I at in my doctrine? So I know this guy's a brother and we can fellowship. Praise the Lord, I came here and I discovered one of the ministers here believes once saved, always saved. The other one doesn't. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because I would classify that as solid food. In the end, it didn't matter. Are you saved today? If you died in your sins, you go to hell. If you died in Jesus Christ, you're asleep on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. What really matters? My brothers that are Calvinists, I love them. And I love their heart for Christ. And one in particular, he says, you know, when you hear me preaching behind the pulpit, I'm a Calvinist all day. When you're on the street, I'm an Arminian all day. What he's saying is, I'm going to preach until the gals come home. I don't know who's elected, but I'm going to just preach it in the hope that as God's word does not return back void, that there will be some that are saved. Somebody like me, I'm not an Arminian, okay? I'm not a Calvinist nor Arminian. I see it, there's a balance, okay? I'll go out there and preach it all day. I'll tell you, when I preach on Romans chapter 9, you'd think I was a Calvinist. When I preach on Romans chapter 11, you'd think I'm an Arminian. But I'll tell you this much. These guys are still my brothers. I love them. We have some Baptist friends. Oh, these guys are conservative Baptist friends. I'm more on the charismatic side. But we love them. We love them and we fellowship together. It wasn't but maybe 2 weeks ago we were at some of our friends' house just dining with them, sharing scripture and just loving Jesus Christ together as the body of Christ. So where do we divide? I'll tell you this much. I truly believe that as I'm studying these scriptures, the division comes at the milk of the Word of God. You don't believe? There's preachers that don't believe in repentance from dead works. They don't want to talk about repentance. They don't want to talk about sin. I'm sorry, he's not my brother. I'm sorry. Sorry to offend anybody. You see a preacher on TV, and they refuse to tell me that I'm on my way to hell when I was? That guy's got no love for me. I don't need to be listening to him. I want to hear a preacher that's going to step on my toes so that maybe I'm even chastised so that I don't have to face judgment. I'd rather get some temporal judgment here than eternal judgment there. If I am right with Jesus Christ today through preachers stepping on my toes, praise the Lord God, I just give you the glory that that man had the backbone to say something that was offensive. He had the backbone to say, this is what the world hates, but I'm going to preach it anyway so that souls can be saved. I'm not going to avoid the subject when the time arises of homosexuality. I'm not. But we're going to still love them. I'm not going to avoid the subject of abortion. I know what the Word says about our life upon conception. And the world loves. The world doesn't love them. Jesus still loves them. And Jesus still forgives our sins. Jesus can forgive that sin and that sin and that sin. And at that point, if I preach something that brings somebody to repentance, oh, praise the Lord. God, I asked you to make me a vessel. And if anybody's come to Christ because I preached something, you led me to preach something, I don't get the glory. But somehow you use this wicked man as a vessel to minister the Word of God. Praise God. He gets the glory. I don't pat myself on the back. Somebody might say, man, praise God. You did this and you did that. And I get that a lot as a chaplain. As a hospice chaplain, you did this and you did that. Hey, man, to God be the glory. Amen. I don't get it. Sometimes people want to pay me. That goes against Medicare guidelines. Like, sir, that's great. I'm into firearms, man. I was like, oh, man, somebody give me $500. I can go down and get myself a nice little Smith & Wesson. I can't do that. There's one lady I told her, I can't take your money, right? Oh, but we want to do something for you. And the thing was, they asked me to do the funeral. So I did the memorial service. Like, we really want to pay you. The whole family wants to pay you. So I can't take it. I can't take it. Okay. It goes against Medicare. Okay. Finally, I gave up. So I walked to my manager's office and I said, here's $200. I have to give it to her, right? Okay. So that said, why I'm pointing that out is people want to pat me on the back. When you're preaching the gospel and you do it according to Scripture, or even ministering to somebody, a fellow believer, according to Scripture, understand, we got to give God the glory in that. Oh, Chad, you said this. Oh, Ralph, you said that. Ron, you said that. Pastor Matt, Lisa said some good stuff when she was up here. Lisa didn't get the glory, right? God does. And everybody I just mentioned, I know you're all saying amen. I know that. I know who you are. You're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we want to give God the glory. Does your life reflect giving God the glory? Or does your life reflect you got one foot in and one foot out? Do you look like the world? You living like the world? And so therefore friends of the world. You watching all the same stuff they're watching, right? And let me tell you something. People have made fun of my kids. Carrie and I, we taught our kids since they were young. We're careful about what we watch. There's a lot of indoctrination in there. A lot of sex, a lot of disgusting things in movies and television. And there's sometimes you just want to relax. I don't know what to watch. And then you just, I know it has that and there and that and there and that. But let's watch it anyway. I want to be entertained. That's our selfish flesh saying, I want to be entertained and I want to be physically comfortable. And we've taught our kids, you be careful about what you watch. Be aware before you watch it, before you get deep into that TV show, be aware what's in. And they have made fun. They've had friends that's made fun of them for saying, no, I'm not going to watch that. Oh, come on, really? But there's proper boundaries we set up. We have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. We can see it, and so therefore we set up some proper boundaries before it's too late. And I know some people that remove those boundaries. And let me tell you something. They're struggling in the world. Guys, if I teach my kids to live a Christian lifestyle, they're just going to live the Christianese lifestyle. But if I teach my kids to love Jesus Christ, then Christianity means everything to them. Amen. I know we say this a million times and almost cliche. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. I know it sounds very cliche-ish, but understand what it's like to know Jesus Christ when you're in prayer, when you're in the Word, and you get to discover Him on a one-to-one basis. Our individual prayer, our individual walk with Christ, being in the Word, fasting, all of those things, versus corporate prayer, corporate worship, like what we're doing right now. These are apples and oranges, and one cannot replace the other. Have you given up your apples? Are you surrendered to Christ, even when no one's looking? That hurts. I'm convicted by that. Guys, we need to just surrender in every aspect of life. Examine ourselves. And let me tell you something. God is just to forgive you. I hope there's nobody sitting here and just, but He won't forgive me for such and such. Not true. You know what that's a lack of? It's a lack of faith in God. My faith in God tells me, because the Word tells me, that Jesus can forgive me of my sins. Bible prophecy proves the Word. Every prophetic event that's had the opportunity to unfold has unfolded exactly as the Bible says. And Bible prophecy makes an estimated one-third of Scripture between Genesis through Revelation. It's found in most of the 66 books. That is so important for us to know. Because every future event we can put our trust in. It's not a blind faith, it's a proven faith. The future event of Judgment Day, it's coming. It is coming. And we have to understand that. But for those of us Christians, why do we need to know that? Do we have our proven faith? Because every promise in Scripture we can cling to and know it's true. When the Bible says Jesus can forgive me of all my sin, amen to that. That's what your word says. I may not feel it. Maybe it doesn't make logical sense to me. That doesn't matter. My brain and my heart are going to die with my flesh. Right? I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I'm putting my faith in the Word of God. There are many preachers nowadays that will not tell you this is inerrant. There's not one flaw in here. Oh, Chad, but you don't know it says. We can go some rounds. I'm okay with that. Understand, I know this is true. I know the word does not come back void. I know that every promise is in there is applicable to me because I've given my life to Christ. If any of you are struggling, I want you to understand this, and let me close with this. If anybody of you is struggling in the faith, let's talk. Be open. You may say, but I'm totally embarrassed. That's all right. Why not get it out in the open right now? I'm not asking anybody to stand up and blare all your sins to everybody. No, the Bible doesn't ask you to do that. Understand, I minister to a lady, 85 years old. She had a Catholic background. She left the Catholic Church 30 years ago. She's an old English lady. And I said to her, Betty, I'm going to call her Betty. I said, Betty, I don't understand. She asked me to come over, okay? As a hospice chaplain, I'm sitting there. And she had previously asked for a Catholic priest. I said, you left the Catholic Church 30 years ago. Why are you asking for a Catholic priest now? In her English voice, she says, I have a lot of regrets. And I'm just not at peace. And I said, can I minister to you? I don't want to step on your Catholic toes, but I'm going to minister to you from your... Did you know your New Testament matches mine? Oh, absolutely. She always say that. Absolutely. And I said, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that was my starting point. And I gently stepped on her Catholic toes, and I shared the gospel with her. And she says, Chad, she looks at me tenderly, Chad, are you telling me I can come to Jesus Christ and I can be saved right now? And I said, absolutely. Right now. She gave her life to Christ the next month she passed. And she's in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that you save us even at the end. Like Betty, like the man on the cross next to Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have salvation because Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can have eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, I just pray, Lord, that anything that was of sound doctrine, anything from your word that needed to change our mind, change our logic, change our heart, change our desires, Lord, do so. As your word separates spirit from soul, Lord God, I just pray that your word has divided and demonstrated the truth so people see the power of your word, that when we trust it, when we cling to it, that it be necessary in our spiritual journey. Father, I just pray, Lord, if anybody here does not know you, if anybody doesn't understand who you are, we pray for a heart of repentance. As your word says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. And in the end, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you bless us all this week. We don't want to go back into a slumber, a spiritual slumber, but we want to be disciplined to be in your word and in prayer daily. Father, bless Will and everybody that's traveling, Ron and everybody, and anybody that's missing, being this is a long day, a long weekend. Father, we pray that your blessings on them, that you protect them and bring them home safe. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you.